Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. In the worship email before our first Lord's Day of full lockdown, I reminded us of the beginning of Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? That was David's cry. David's cry as he was separated from the house of God, from the public corporate worship of God, and he was longing for it. And, brothers and sisters, friends, that is where we have been for the past 15 weeks up until this morning. We have been those longing for, panting for the corporate worship of our God. For most of us, it has been the longest period in our Christian lives that we have been separated from Jerusalem, from the house of our God. For some of us who've grown up in the church, it's been the longest period that we've ever been separated from these things. But now, God has heard our prayers and we're back here. I can look into your faces. I'm not just looking out at empty chairs and pews except for a few people. You can look around at each other. You can hear each other's voices, not just the few voices of your family in your lounge as you're watching the live stream, but you can hear the voices of God's people around you as you are singing the praises of God. It's like we've been on a pilgrimage up to the house of God and we're finally here, enjoying God's presence with his people. And there's something to be valued about that. There's something to be treasured in that. There's something to be enjoyed in this glorious reality that we are experiencing today. And so, this is why I've chosen to preach tonight on Psalm 122. Because it's a psalm all about the joy of God's people in corporate worship. And it's divided into three portions. In fact, my Bible divides it into three paragraphs. Your Bible might do the same. And in verses 1 to 2, it's as if the psalmist is saying, my heart is filled with joy at the thought of corporate worship. And I'll explain that in a moment a little bit more. But then in verses 3 to 5, he's saying, let me tell you why. So first he's declaring that his joy is in corporate worship. Then he's saying, well, let me tell you why. And then in verses 6 to 9, he's saying, because I have such joy in corporate worship, I want it to be preserved. And therefore, I want to pray for it to be preserved, for the church of God to be preserved. And I want to seek the good of the church. And I want those around me to do the same. But before we go to look at the psalm, I want to be very clear that this psalm is not only for us here, but it's also for those of you who are still at home because of legitimate reasons. Not to make you feel bad, not to make you feel bad because you're not here, but rather to heighten even more your desire to be here again. Yes, you're not here for legitimate reasons, but soon we pray you will be. And so as we look at this psalm tonight, this is for you, that your longing might be increased even more. But it's also for those of you who perhaps might be hearing these things for the first time. It's for you because it shows you just how wonderful corporate worship is. And it helps you to understand a little bit of our exceeding joy of being back in the house of God. And it invites you to begin a life where the corporate worship of God and joy in it is right at the center. So my title this evening is Joy in Corporate Worship. Joy in Corporate Worship. And I have 3 points. Declaration of joy, reasons for joy, and preservation of joy. Declaration of joy, reasons for joy, and preservation of joy. As you already know, the psalm begins with this glorious declaration. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And this is a clear, uninhibited declaration of joy. Yesterday morning, Joy, my daughter, was going to get to go to her grandparents' house and go inside their house for the first time, actually the house that they've just moved to. And she was giddy with excitement. She got her shoes ready far before it was necessary to get them ready. She had her coat on. She was by the door ready to go. And she was running around buzzing because she was so excited. But here we have something that is much greater than my 2-year-old's joy in going to see her grandparents. This is declaring his joy in going up to the temple, to God's house, to going up to the city that was the place of God's dwelling with his people. But we need to understand as we hear these words that the psalmist, that David, is not really talking primarily about buildings or about cities. He's talking about the things that they represent. The house of God was the place where God dwelt with his people on earth. First there was a tent and then a temple of stone. A palace, as it were, for God, who had been estranged, as it were, from humanity, from men and women, because of their sin and rebellion against him. And he had, of necessity, according to his nature, had to cast them out of his presence. He, the author of life, the ruler of the universe, the standard of truth and justice and righteousness. And yet, he had made a way a shadowy way, a way that was so far short of the fullness that he would later reveal in Christ, but a way for those who were cast out to be brought near, or much nearer than they had been, to dwell with him. And that was the real significance of the temple. God dwelling with men. God dwelling with his people. God choosing a particular spot to dwell with his people. And Jerusalem was the capital of the nation that was God's people in the Old Covenant. And it was the place where the tabernacle was brought, the temple was erected. And it was the place that three times a year God's people would go up for the great festivals of the year and of worship. To gather together in a special way for corporate worship. Yes, they had their weekly gatherings wherever they lived in their Sabbaths. But here they came for full corporate worship at the house of God. And this is the significance of the house of God of Jerusalem. It's God dwelling with his people. It's the place where God's people gather to be with him, to be in his presence. And after the coming of Christ, that reality has shifted away from a physical temple and a physical city to the gathered people of God, wherever they may be. Jesus himself fulfilled the temple. He was the lamb who was slain. He made the once and for all sacrifice for the sin of his people. And he said, when he was asked about the proper place to worship after his death and resurrection, he said, "Believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, but worship the Father. The hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." And so, wherever God's people gather, they are the temple of God. They are Jerusalem. And God meets with them by his Spirit. And this is the thing that David was so excited about. This is the thing that filled him with joy, was this corporate gathered worship of God's people, where God met with his people and they enjoyed fellowship with him and enjoyed his presence. What he was so excited about is what we are doing right now. So can I ask you, can you enter into David's joy? Can you enter into his declaration of joy? Perhaps you say yes. You say, "Well, I've been longing for this all through these long weeks of lockdown. And here I am. My feet are standing within the gates of Jerusalem. And yes, I can enter into this glorious declaration of David." Or perhaps you say no. Perhaps it's the unfamiliarity of these things, or the distractions that are around, or the worry about various things that clings to you, or all the different regulations that we've had to put in place. Well, if that is you, and you find it hard to enter into this joy, then hold on just a minute and listen as we move to my second point for the reasons for this joy in the corporate worship of God's people. You see, David not only wants to tell us that he is overjoyed to be in the house of God, but he wants to tell us why. And that's what we find in verses 3 to 5. We find reasons upon which his joy is based. And so that's why I've entitled this point, Reasons for Joy. Perhaps you've already recognized reasons for rejoicing in corporate worship, and I'm certainly not going to talk about all the reasons there could be, but David highlights four reasons for us in this psalm. And his focus in doing that is on the city of Jerusalem, because as we've seen, it is representative of the gathered corporate people of God. And he says first, then, that Jerusalem is laid out in an ordered way. The place where the tribes go up is a place that is unified in design and layout. Perhaps he's thinking of the admiration that God's people would have as they journeyed from wherever they lived and they came up to Jerusalem and they saw Jerusalem and they were admiring the city. But remember, this psalm is about more than buildings. It's about the church, the people of God. And I'm not saying that ancient Jerusalem wasn't laid out in an orderly way, but if we just stop, we're missing what's going on here. It's about much more than good city planning. It's about the people of God, the tribes of the Lord, the tribes of the covenant God of Israel. And we today are that people. We are the well-ordered city of God. We are those whom have been predestined before the foundation of the world to be adopted in Christ according to the good pleasure of God's will. We are a part of that people that was promised to Abraham in times past, that his descendants would be greater than the sand on the seashore or the stars in the sky. We are part of that church which Jesus says that he will build and the gates of hell will not prevail against. We are part of that church that Ephesians 2 reminds us is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And that First Peter calls living stones. We are living stones being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And that Revelation 21, which I recently preached on, describes as a beautiful jewel-encrusted garden city. Perfectly ordered, lovely, wonderful. The church is God's magnificent building project, his city, his perfectly ordered, beautiful city. And with all our warts, with all our failings, with all the ways that we know that we fall short of God's standards, when we go up to the house of God week by week, when we look around at each other who are gathered together according to God's decree and his promise, this is a little reminder to us of God's great work of gathering his people and building his church, and indeed a foretaste of the completion of that in the new creation. So the first reason to be so excited about being in God's house is that when we gather, it reminds us of God's beautiful building project, that we are a part of it, and that he will one day bring it to completion. But then also, we ought to joy in this because God commands it. Verse 4 says, the tribes of the Lord go up to the testimony of Israel. But a more literal translation of the Hebrew speaks of the tribes as being a testimony for Israel. That is, their going up is according to the statute for Israel or the law for Israel. And so what it's saying is they're going up in obedience to God's command. Commands like what we find in Deuteronomy Chapter 12. But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. And we too are commanded in places like Hebrews chapter 10 not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And so we too, when we gather, we just don't do it because we feel like it that day or because we think it's a good thing to do, but we do it in response to God's command. And if we are those whose hearts have been captured by the grace of God, then in some sense, what more do we need in order to rejoice in the corporate worship of God than to know that God has commanded it? Just as loving children love to do the things which their father commands, just as a loving wife loves to listen to the voice of her husband, so we, the bride and children of God and the bride of Christ, rejoice in corporate worship simply because God is the one who has commanded it. And then also, it is an opportunity for us to thank Him. The last phrase in verse 4 says, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is just another way of speaking of God, but it particularly speaks of His character. His character that is strong and mighty and just and gracious and merciful and good. And as each Israelite gathered to Jerusalem, they would have been able to think in their own lives of ways that year or over that several months that they had seen the character of God in His dealing with them. And that would have propelled them to thanksgiving and to worship. And it's the same in our lives. Can you see God's character in His dealings with you? Can you see His strength in protecting you? We've said many times of how good the Lord has been to us in preserving us in this pandemic. We've seen His strength in protecting us. Think of His love in choosing you to be a part of His people, in providing for you, in even disciplining you and drawing you back when you go astray. His graciousness in giving you many things in Christ, none of which you deserved, and bearing with your failures and shortcomings week by week. And most of all, providing full atonement for all your sins that they might be covered and forgiven. And we could go on and on and on of the wonderful things that we have to fill our hearts and minds with to thank our God. And to the extent that we truly are filled with gratitude for these things by the Spirit, to the extent that we are filled with the multitude of the mercies and kindnesses of our God unto us, then we will be filled with joy to worship our God. Because what we do when we come up to the house of God, when we come up to have our feet standing in Jerusalem, is to give thanks unto our God for the way in which He has revealed His character unto us in His dealings with us in all of our lives. And then the fourth reason, we are enabled to rejoice in corporate worship because it is here that we hear Christ's judgments. Verse 5 says, for thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Now David and his descendants were those who ruled the ancient people of Israel, the ancient people of God. And their judgments were vital to the health of the nation. When they upheld truth and right, when they protected the weak according to the law of God, the nation flourished. But Christ is David's greater son, and His judgments are His word. And He rules His church by His word and Spirit. And what do we do when we come up to corporate worship? We come up to hear His word, to hear the judgments of the Son of David, as it were, for the building up and maturity of the church, that we might be built up into the maturity that is the image of Christ. Paul, writing to the Colossians, says that he preaches Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. And that is what your ministers are doing when you gather unto this place, that we might be the temple of God as the gathered people of God. We seek to warn you and protect you and teach you in the way you should go, and to preach so that you would be formed in the image of Christ and grow up into full maturity. Do you want that? Do you know that you need that? Well, if you do, then you will come week by week with a great joy, because you know that you will be receiving what you need. So, brothers and sisters, friends, why should we be joyful? Why should we be glad when we are called into the house of God? Well, because it's a reminder of the glorious work of what God is doing in building a people for Himself according to His decrees and His promises. It is also our Heavenly Father and our spouse, the Lord Jesus Christ, who calls us unto it. And because we love Him, we love His commands. It is an opportunity for us to give thanks unto God. And it is the place where we hear the word of Christ, the judgments of Christ. And we, therefore, as God's people today, should rejoice. Rejoice when we are called into the house of God to have our feet stand within Jerusalem. But some of you might be thinking, well, I'm just not feeling that. Well, let me remind you that these things are significant unto us as the Spirit of God is at work within us and renewing our hearts. And sometimes our hearts can become encrusted with distractions and worry and self-focus. And we need to pray. We need to be on our knees, particularly as we draw near to the Lord's Day, that we would come up to the house of God with hearts that truly respond to reasons like these, that our joy would be built up. But then, finally, we have in this psalm an exhortation the preservation of joy. We see here that the psalmist loves the worship of God so much, and he finds so much joy in it, that he wants it to be protected. And he wants the church, where he finds that worship, to be full of peace and prosperity. We read, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you." And it is because the house of the Lord is there, because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. And so, if we are now joying in corporate worship, if we've known that in a particular way this past week, if we've thought about coming up to God's house, how do we move forward? Well, we want to preserve that. And how do we do that? We pray for the peace of the church, for her well-being, for love and unity within her, for growth and holiness within her, for her expansion through evangelism as people are brought in and God is glorified. We pray for the elders. You notice that it says peace within her palaces. And we pray for our elders at a session level and at the presbytery level. And we do it not only for our own sake, but for the sake of our brothers and sisters, for the sake of my brethren and companions. And we not only pray, but we seek in practical ways to build up the church and to make her a place full of peace and a place where she is full of goodness and growth and life. So, brothers and sisters, we see in this psalm, we see this glorious declaration of joy in the corporate worship of God, and we are invited into it. We see reasons to have that joy, and we see a way for us to preserve it by seeking the peace and prosperity of the church. this is an opportunity for us. As we come back to worship, that we would not just slip back into old ways, into old routines, into things that we've taken for granted, but that we should have a renewed and a growing sense of our joy in corporate worship, in the value which we put on it, and the delight in which we have in it. May the Lord help us and strengthen us by His Spirit as we seek the peace of Jerusalem and the good of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may be those rejoicing in our corporate gathered worship. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank You for this psalm, for the way that it gives us an example of joy in worship, for the way in which it lifts our minds beyond our own concerns to what You are doing in the building of the church. It reminds us of Your command. It helps us in that we see the opportunity that we have to give thanks unto You and to hear Your word. O Lord, make us a people on our knees for Your church, that Your worship might be joyful amongst us, and more and more and more so to Your coming again. Make us a people who more readily set aside our own interests for the good of Your church, that as we gather, we might gather as a people rejoicing in You. Lord God, preserve our joy in Your worship, we ask, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.